I don't know if you've ever had to do something for a second time after doing it the first time and it going quite badly wrong. That's how I feel tonight. The first time I tried to share the message of Christmas, it really did go quite badly wrong. I was four. I was in my reception class, and I took it upon myself to let the class know that Santa wasn't real and that Christmas was all about the birth of Christ, and boy did it go down badly. I had expected they would be really grateful for the fact that I'd liberated them from this societal lie and invited them into a deeper, meaningful truth, but I couldn't have been further from the truth. There were tears, there were tantrums, and in the words of one quite angry parent, I'd ruined Christmas for everyone. In fact, it got so bad that my teacher took me to one side and said, "I know you're right, but it's our little secret." But even as I started preparing tonight's talk with a degree of trepidation about trying it a second time, I wondered if maybe I had got it more as a four-year-old than I do now. I wondered if approaching it now, Christmas has sort of lost its meaning, whether it's just become a bit of a ritual for me because, you know, I look forward to Christmas because Christmas is a time where, you know, I spend 3 days feasting and drinking and celebrating with my family, and I don't see my siblings that often. And so Christmas is a bit of a ritual. I get to see my family, I get to enjoy it. But almost I'd forgotten what it was all about. So when I came to sit down and try and plan this, I sat down with my coffee and my Bible, and I thought, dear, oh dear, I don't feel very festive. And that's a hard place to plan a talk from. And so, you know, I don't really know where we're all coming from tonight. It may be that for you, Christmas is a really difficult time. It may be that you don't look forward to Christmas at all. Maybe last year you celebrated Christmas with a significant other who you're not with anymore, or with a family member who's passed away in the year. Or maybe, you know, maybe you're absolutely buzzing for Christmas. Maybe you can't wait for it. You're really excited about the meaning of Christmas. Or maybe, you know, you've had a great year and you're just looking forward to Christmas to round that year off. Could be that you've had a really bad year and you're looking forward to Christmas to start the next year and to get a new start. But wherever it is that you're coming from tonight, there's something in the Christmas message. There's something for you, everyone in this room. There is something in the Christmas message that can take you deeper, that can take you almost back to that four-year-old self and past that adulthood stage where it's just become a bit of a ritual. And actually, as you start to look at the Christmas message, it really is an incredible story. Last week at the carol service, we looked at some of the readings that took us up to the birth of Christ. We looked at how Christ came to be born. And tonight I'm picking up the story just after Jesus has been born. And we're looking in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, I just want to pause there. I'm aware we haven't got very far into the Christmas story yet, but I want to just correct a little bit of a myth. Because growing up, going to nativity services, you'd be forgiven for thinking that shepherds were a bunch of fairly well-to-do guys, mostly clean, hygienic, fairly literate. You know, a tea towel on the head is the universal symbol of a shepherd, isn't it? But actually, there's nothing in historical literature to support that as an idea. You know, when we read this story, we need to remember that the shepherds really were the lowest of the low. They were people, they were dirty, they were unhygienic, they were illiterate. You know, they were sort of four teeth between five guys and half as many brain cells sort of a group. They were a ragtag bunch of peasants. And so as we read this, it's hardly a surprise that this group of people were terrified when an angel appeared to them. I mean, I would be terrified if an angel just popped into my room while I'm working. It's not natural. It's not something you'd expect. But actually, even just before they can even react in their terror, it says that... It says that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." You know, the first thing the angel says to these peasants, these commoners in a field, don't be afraid. Before they can even react in fear, the angel comforts them. Before the angel even gets as far as giving the message, the very message he's been sent to give, he's comforting people in terror. And that's the first thing I want to say, really, about the Christmas message. It should be a comforting message. But actually, the message itself, the message he gives, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. That's the message, isn't it? That's why you don't need to be afraid. Is this good news means you don't need to be afraid of anything. And I think, really, the thing that really always strikes me about this passage, having discussed the shepherds, having worked out the shepherds really are just peasants, is the fact that the angels choose the shepherds as the first people they want to tell. Because when you've got good news, you want to just shout it, don't you? When you've got good news, you want to tell everyone you see. But you know, before you can get to that stage, before you can do the tweet or the Facebook status, you know there's someone who has to be the first person to know. And I remember when I was at university and I got offered a grad job. It was my dream job. I wanted to be a lawyer. I got offered a job and, you know, I was walking home and I thought I was going to explode. I had so much joy inside of me and I wanted just to tell every single person I walked past. You know, I didn't know them. I just wanted to tell them. But I knew I couldn't tell anyone until I told my mum, because you never get good news and don't tell your mum first. That is a rule. But I think God felt a bit like that first Christmas. I think God thought to himself, I want to tell everyone. This is good news that's going to bring joy to all of the people. But when the angel appears to the shepherds, he says, I bring you good news. It wasn't an accident that an angel appeared to the shepherds. It wasn't just that the shepherds were the only ones up. God sent an angel to the shepherds deliberately. And the reason I think that God sent the angel to these common shepherds, nothing. You know, God could have sent an angel to a king. He could have sent him to a priest, someone with piety, someone who was rich. But no, he chose the shepherds because Jesus, the message of Jesus, the good news message of Jesus is for all the people. There are no barriers on the Christmas message. There is no one who cannot benefit from the Christmas message. So as I said at the start, wherever you've come from tonight, this is a message for you. And I think the shepherds probably were quite humbled by this. You know, suddenly they've had this apparition, this angel, where's it come from? I'm terrified, but actually don't be afraid. I've chosen you that I'm going to share this with. You are the first person I'm going to share this with, and you are invited to join me in this. And that's an invite that's still open today. Every one of us still has that invite. But what the angel goes on to say is, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Actually, can I get the next one as well? This is the point, really. It all boils down to this word, Emmanuel. Because if this message is for everyone, this is because Jesus was Emmanuel. Jesus was God with us. He wasn't God with some of us. It wasn't God with the holy ones of us. It wasn't God with those of us who can afford the buy-in. It was God with all of us for all eternity. And then I start to think, well, I still think it's a bit weird that he chose these people, because what we find out is there's a whole company of the heavenly host. We haven't got to that but yet, that's next, but we find there's a whole company of the heavenly host. It would have just been so much simpler, so much quicker, so much faster if they'd just paired off, taken a street at a time, just said, come on guys, I've got a little bit of an announcement to make. There's been a little chap's been born, he's the saviour. The fact Jesus' birth was conveyed to the shepherds first really just reinforces this message of Emmanuel. And then if we join the story back with the shepherds, we're still there. Suddenly, we find that this great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, just with the shepherds still, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And this really is the Emmanuel point that Philip was making last week. Philip last week talked about how Christmas boils down to the message of Emmanuel and how the name Emmanuel means the intersection between what has always been and what has never been before. What has always been but never been before. And we see that in the songs that the angels are praying. Glory to God in highest heaven. That's not new. But on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. That's new. That's Emmanuel. That's what's never before been. That's the message of Christmas. And for me, what really brought that message alive to me wasn't a great company of the heavenly hosts. It was the John Lewis Christmas advert. Who has seen the John Lewis Christmas advert? For those of you who haven't, the John Lewis Christmas advert tells a slightly peculiar story of a girl who has an unnaturally strong telescope for probably a five-year-old and can scan the surface of the moon. And while she's just scanning across the surface of the moon, she spots an old man on the moon. No breathing apparatus, but I mean, we won't get into the science of the ad. But then she decides, "I want to communicate with that man." And she gives him a little wave. Obviously, he doesn't have a telescope, so can't see her. So she thinks, "You know, I'm going to send an arrow up." And she writes a little note on an arrow and tries to send it up to him on a bow and arrow, but it just falls short. And so, you know, after a bit of intricate planning and some really careful analysis of the Met Office wind, she manages to send a telescope to this guy on the moon, really precisely, by attaching it to some helium balloons. It's basically the plot of Up. But what we see, what I saw there, was I saw something of the Christmas story, but backwards. Because this message of Emmanuel, this message of God with us, means that we're not trying to communicate with some guy on the moon anymore. We're not seeing our efforts of communication fail. God has come down. We're not seeing these distant communications which aren't really meaningful. It's not just that we see a window into each other's lives. God has come into our world incarnate, has taken on human form, and has become one of us so that we might have relationship with him, that we might be reconciled to God. And that really is the message of Christmas. And so far, you're taking it better than my reception class did. But actually, you know, I could stop there. I've told, and that's the message of Christmas, done. You know, I could stop there, but I don't think I should. You know, some people would say, you know, quit while you're ahead, cut your losses, get off. But I don't think it's enough to hear the message of Christmas. Because the book of Luke doesn't stop after the angels have finished singing their praises to God and gone back to heaven. The book of Luke continues and says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." It's not enough to hear the Christmas message. We need to be stirred by it. We need to act on the Christmas message. The shepherds, it says they hurried off. It doesn't say, you know, they didn't stroll off. They didn't pop by Aldi. They didn't wait until it was convenient, wait until it was even light. They hurried straight off to Bethlehem. They dropped what they were doing to go and seek Jesus. We too should be stirred to seek Jesus with an urgency. The Christmas message should prompt us to seek Jesus urgently. But I also want to just correct another little myth here. And it's that last word there, manger. Because the manger is one of the most iconic things about Christmas, isn't it? You know, it's on Christmas cards, for goodness sake. I got a Christmas card in the post with the manger on. It means nothing. Well, I mean, there is some meaning to it, obviously. But I think we get quite het up about it. In the same way that we romanticise the shepherds, I think we romanticise the manger. It's the most famous feeding trough in all of history. But actually, the only reason I think it appears in the book of Luke is to help the shepherds work out which kid they're looking for. You know, It says, this will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby in a manger. And we've already established the shepherds weren't the brightest bunch, were they? You know, there's not many people who would walk into a stable and make the place smell worse, but these were those guys. It's not ideal. But what would be worse if they picked the wrong kid? Can you imagine? So I just get, I can imagine sort of the angel. Now, okay, now watch my lips. Go to Bethlehem. You're going to find a baby. He's the saviour of the world. He's the one in the manger. The manger points us to Jesus. The manger isn't where we stop. If any of you have me on social media, you'll probably know that I've got a one-year-old adorable nephew. He's really cute. If you haven't got me on social media, you should get me on. You just for the nephew, he's cute. But because he's so young, I thought I was with him the other day, and I thought, all right, I want to draw your attention to this camera, because my mother was trying to take a picture of the two of us. So I thought, I'm going to point at the camera. However, rather than obligingly looking at the camera and giving one of those one-year-old grins, he just became fixated on the finger. And it's cute and it's funny, but actually it's a natural thing that we do when we start to consider the manger. The manger is a pointing finger. The manger is there to point us towards Jesus. And there are so many points that we can make about the manger. We can talk about how Jesus was so humble that as a king he was born into a manger. Or we can say God understands us so much that he would deliver his son into the mess and reality of our lives. But actually the manger, all of those points are perfectly valid. But the manger isn't the key selling point of the Christmas story. It's the pointing finger that points us towards Jesus. And when we look at the praises that the angels were singing, we see Jesus is meant to be a new kind of leader. And actually, at this point in time, I didn't include it in the reading deliberately, but there's a very famous Christmas passage reading, which if you've ever been to a carol service, you'll have probably heard. And the 10 verses I'm speaking from tonight come from part of that, but the reading would normally start, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, Caesar Augustus can issue this decree because he is the head of the Roman Empire. And Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And Augustus rose to power after a really bloody civil war when essentially all of his rivals were killed. It was really unfortunate. Mark Antony was the last one of them, committed suicide. And then Caesar Augustus is away. He's the head of the Roman Empire. And head of the Roman Republic, he forms the Roman Empire out of the Republic. And then he starts saying these things, I've brought peace to the Empire. And he starts to say that his dad, Julius Caesar, he said, Julius Caesar was a god, I am the son of God. I brought peace to you, I am your saviour. The manger points us towards a new kind of saviour. When the shepherds arrive and they see the baby Jesus, they know exactly what it means. It's this, we're coming back to this idea of something never before. Because what Luke is writing about when he's making these references, they're not accidental references to Caesar Augustus. They're very deliberate. And it's a new kind of conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of man. Because Jesus, throughout the Gospels, acquires every single title that Caesar Augustus claimed. And more, far more. But he was the Prince of Peace. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the Saviour. He was the Son of God, and still is, actually. Nothing's changed. But, but this is Jesus. This is Emmanuel. This is the something never before. This is the new kind of leader. And actually, when the shepherds are confronted with Jesus in the stable, they recognize this. And the passage goes on to say that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. It's not enough for us to stop at the angels singing. We need to be stirred to act. It's not enough to just hear the Christmas message. We need to be stirred to seek out Jesus. And once we've done that, it's only natural that we would share that good news, because it isn't just good news for us. It is good news for all the people. So what I would say to you tonight is, whatever you think about Christmas, whatever your anticipations of Christmas Day are, don't just hear this Christmas message. I would urge you all, just in the next week, to be stirred towards pushing into finding Jesus, to seeking Jesus, and then share what you find. And I think there's four ways that I would suggest this week that you can do that. The first thing I would suggest is to pray. I think in this last few days of Advent, find some time each day and just spend some quiet time in prayer. And it may be awkward, but prayer, like any other conversation, is only going to have an awkward silence for as long as you're not talking. And I would urge you just to seek out, might even be 5 minutes, but some quiet times of prayer, because those are the times where you will personally meet Jesus. I'd also urge you to go away and read the Bible. I've only focused on quite a small passage this evening. But if you go away and you read Matthew 2 or Luke 1 and 2, you will read about the story of Jesus. Or go into Isaiah and read about the prophecies about Jesus. But read about the birth of Jesus. Just as the manger was a pointing finger for the shepherds, the Bible is full of fingers which are pointing, and they're all pointing towards Christ. If reading the Bible and praying isn't really for you, if you're more just looking to find out a bit more, then take away one of our Christmas discovery packs at the end of the service. If you think, I like the sound of this Emmanuel, take this away. Emmanuel is who we're after, who we're about, what we're about as a church. And if you think at the end of this you want to collar me for 10 hours of questioning, I would actually rather you didn't. But if you think you've got 10 hours of questions, or even less than that, I'd encourage you to go on the Alpha course. Now, the next Alpha course starts on the 20th of January. It's a no-strings-attached course. If you sign up and decide you don't want to ask any more questions, drop out. We're not going to forcefully baptize you. It's just a place where you can go and ask any questions that you have. It's just an open space. But what I would really urge, whichever one of those appeals to you, I would encourage you not to go away having just heard tonight's message. I would encourage you just to seek out in any way something more, because there is a deeper truth in the Christmas message. There is more than Santa. And I think I'm just going to close in prayer now, and then we'll go back into a few more songs. But Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for the truth of the Christmas message. But more than that, Father, I thank you for the invitation to act. I thank you for the invitation to take part in your great rescue plan. And Heavenly Father, as we look around the world and see all is not right, I would ask you that just to encourage us with the hope of Emmanuel, the ongoing hope of Emmanuel. And Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every person in this room would take something away with them about you. In your holy name, amen.